Good morning. Would you all please pray with me? O God of compassion, who has called us to be co-laborers with Christ, give us ears that are attentive to hear your word and hearts that are ready to do your will. May your word and your Holy Spirit compel us to take your compassion to the world around us. Amen. Today's reading is from Matthew 9. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So it was back in the early 90s. And Jill and I were driving in a 15-passenger Chevy van full of high school students. We were driving from Douglas, Arizona, just north of Agua Prieta, Mexico, back to Claremont Presbyterian Church, where I was serving at the time as director of youth ministries. As you take that long journey along the 10 freeway, it was about 9 hours, give or take. There are times where you go through larger areas like Tucson, cities and towns, but long stretches where you wouldn't see anyone or anything for a while other than that freeway. Well, this particular day, as we were driving back, I was especially tired. We'd spent a week down in Agua Prieta, Mexico, working with this congregation of Mexican Christians, learning from the ways they were caring for and supporting and showing compassion to their local community, partnering with them in that work, and also learning of some of the challenges that faced migrants down in that region. So we were tired after a week full of building and learning and projects, and also the youth had been up very late the night before with all kinds of shenanigans. We were sleeping on a church floor. We had to get up early in the morning. I was exhausted. Thankfully, while usually I was the one to drive this particular church van, a 15-passenger van, this particular morning, Jill, bless her heart, offered to relieve me and drive for a spell so I could go to sleep. I got in the back of the van, found an area in back. Another of the high school students was willing to be the navigator, and I crashed. About an hour later, I awoke to two sounds in short succession. The first was a loud bang, never a good sound to hear when you're driving in the middle of the Arizona desert. The second sound was the mellifluous voice of my wife saying, "Everyone out of the van now." I saw, as the rest of the high school students were getting out of the van, I looked in the front and saw out of the engine was coming a billow of smoke. I tried to get out 3 times before I realized my seatbelt was still on. Finally, I got it off, got out of the van, and then grabbed a rag so I could see what was going on in the engine, along with the high school navigator. I opened the front of this engine compartment, and there was a full bonfire in the engine. We could have roasted marshmallows, and we had some left over from our time down in Agua Prieta, but at that point realized we've got to put this out fast. It was our high school navigator who quickly saw and grabbed the fire extinguisher, always good to have one of those, and we put out the fire in the engine compartment. So there we were. 13 high school students, Jill and I, on the side of the road, the middle of nowhere in Arizona. Now, this was for a spring break, so it was April, not August, but it was still hot. And we were in the middle of nowhere. And I realized just then we didn't have a ton of water. We used most of our water during our time in Douglas, Arizona and Agua Prieta, and figured we could get water along the way. We didn't have much food. We had eaten it all. And this is back in the early 90s, and so you might not be able to remember this, but those some of you may hearken back to that time before cell phones were ubiquitous. No one had a cell phone. Can you imagine that? Not even Jill or I. We are part of a van caravan, so other adult volunteers had been driving smaller vans. However, they had one of them we called Leadfoot, and they had shot so far out in front of us that we knew it would be a long time before they realized we were stuck on the side of the road and turned around to go back. Out in the desert, you realize that you are vulnerable. Human need, you've got it. You need water. You need food. You need transportation, and sometimes you need help. We needed help, and so prayed for the kindness of strangers, for the compassion of God and someone who might see us. Well, it just so happened that driving down on the other side of the freeway was an off-duty search and rescue worker for Arizona. He had clocked out. But thankfully, as he drove down the freeway, he saw us. We did have this going for us. We were prominent, 13 high school students exploring outside, two adults kind of wondering what was going on. So he saw us, and he got off on an exit, turned around, and came alongside us and offered to help. He had this amazing contraption called a cell phone, and he let us use it so that we could call for a towing company. He then made sure we had any provisions we needed until the other vans finally discovered we weren't following them, turned around, and came to meet us, which seemed like hours later. And then, after all of that, after we repositioned some of the high school students who'd been in the big 15-passenger van into the smaller vans, we still had some people that needed transportation. He drove that small group that was remaining to the airport so that they could make it back to Ontario and then to Claremont. That fellow we would go on to call for years later simply the Good Samaritan, someone who saw a group in need and showed compassion. Compassion, you know you need it when you are stuck in the desert. It's like food, it's like water. As human beings, we need it, human compassion. Years later, I attended a conference in Tucson, Arizona, and during that week-long conference, I got to head out with a group of Christians called Samaritans out to a remote desert area just north of the U.S.-Mexico border. We drove first along paved roads and then along dirt roads until we eventually got to this water station. It had a big blue water tank that had a spout at the bottom that you could use to fill a particular jug of water. And we learned from the Samaritans that water stations like this, they had placed in this area of the desert because when people were traveling, when migrants were heading from areas like Honduras or Guatemala through Mexico and then across the U.S.-Mexico border, they would be at great risk of dying from dehydration. And this huge jug of water would be like a search and rescue worker for our group from Claremont when we were stuck by the side of the road. It might be the difference between life and death. Well, when we went to visit this particular water station, we saw some people who were hiding over behind some bushes. We said hello to them, made it clear we weren't a threat, and we talked with these three young men who had been traveling from Honduras, and we allowed them to use our cell phone. At this particular time, we had cell phones. And I know there'd be people who referred to this particular group of three using that term, illegal alien. That particular day when we saw them, we just saw human beings who, like we had been in Claremont, were on the side of the road in need of some human compassion and care and assistance in the form, that particular time, of a cell phone and of water. Out in the wilderness, you are laid bare. You need not just the necessities of life, but so often you need human compassion. It is like the air we breathe, compassion. That, we read in today's passage, is precisely what motivates Jesus in his ministry, and then as he looks out and sees the crowd, compassion. It's what's going on inside Jesus. You know, my daughter is right now reading for one of her English classes, Mrs. Dalloway, and I don't know if you've read it, a great work of modern British fiction, and in it, it's basically these long, extended interior monologues that are put down on page. You hear everything that the characters are thinking because it's written down. In much ancient literature, unlike Mrs. Dalloway, you don't get to read what's going on in people's minds and hearts. You don't have access to that. It's much more action-oriented literature. This happened. This person did this. But sometimes in Scripture, we get to hear what's going on in a person's heart or in their inside, and we get that in today's passage when we read this. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw in the crowds what a search and rescue worker saw in our group from Claremont Presbyterian Church, stuck by the side of the road. Even more, Jesus saw what the Samaritans from Tucson saw in migrants who were not only thirsty, but desperate and in many ways demonized, victims of policies so much bigger than they were that pushed them from one place and pulled them to another. Jesus saw in the crowds more than just a mass of bodies. He saw sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. So often in the Hebrew Scriptures, sheep is a reference to the people of God, to that people that God not only created, but loved and chose and called and cared for. And so often the prophets rail against people who are bad shepherds, kings or rulers who abused or misused or practiced injustice, and how it then impacted the sheep. Jesus has compassion for this people, sees them like sheep, that is, like the people of God that they were. And then Jesus, of course, cares for them like the good shepherd that he was. And why does he do it? We read in today's passage, compassion. Compassion, the Greek word that's translated as compassion in today's text is splanknidzomai, splanknidzomai. It's a great word. And that word is often translated as to have pity on someone or to feel sympathy towards someone. In Greek, the word literally means to feel in the viscera, to feel in the intestines. And some scholars think that at least one of the connotations of that word goes back to an ancient practice of reading something based on the intestines. So Jill, Lucy, and I last summer got to travel to Bath in the UK for the first time ever for me, and we got to visit the Roman baths. I don't know if any of you have been there, but when you do, it's a great history lesson. You get to stand in these places where ancient practices had taken place long before you, and one of these practices was the bathing rituals, and we learned about them. And then we went to another section where we learned through visuals and an audio tour and other artifacts of practices that took place right where we were standing years, centuries before. One of those practices we learned was this. You might go to that very area, and you would see off in the distance a Roman temple to the Roman god Minerva, for example. And then you might go to one of the priests of Minerva, and you would bring an animal with you, and you might be facing a really difficult choice, like, should I take this long journey or shouldn't I? And you'd bring this animal, pose the question to the priest, and the priest would then sacrifice the animal. And based on what the priest read of the animal's innards or intestines, the priest would then give you particular advice as to whether to take that trip or not take that trip. It's a way of determining a path forward by what's on the inside, by the gut or by the intestines. Now, in the use of this word splanknidzomai in Hebrew text, in Hebrew scriptures, we don't get that sense of animal sacrifice, but there still is that sense of something on the inside that motivates or directs or guides or has affects you based on what you see on the outside. Splanknidzomai has this sense of something inside directing you forward. And here's an example of splanknidzomai in the Hebrew scriptures. As many of you know, the Hebrew scriptures were translated in Jesus' time into Greek in a popular version of the Bible that was called the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. And in the Septuagint, we see this word splagnizomai, or compassion, in one particular instance that I love. It occurs in the book of Exodus early on, and it speaks to a person who sees another and sees them with compassion, with care, with pity. The word comes up early on in Exodus. By this time, we've read that a new Pharaoh arose in Egypt, a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. And this Pharaoh, first of all, places the Hebrew people who had been in a good relationship with the Egyptians in a form of enslavement to the Egyptian people. We read of how this Pharaoh put them in bondage under cruel labor. And then even worse, we read how this particular Pharaoh carried out a practice, a policy of genocide. If there ever was a boy born to a Hebrew mother, the midwives were instructed to kill this baby. This was the official policy of the land. Now we read of how the midwives, the Egyptian midwives, practiced a kind of civil disobedience back then. They refused to kill the Hebrew boys, but it was still the official policy of the land. And so then we read in Exodus of how there was a boy born to a couple from the tribe of Levi, from one of the Hebrew tribes. And this particular boy, once he grew to be about 3 months old, they discovered they couldn't hide anymore and they didn't know what to do. So the mother makes a desperate act. She puts this little boy into a basket of papyrus and pitch, and then she leaves this basket with a 3-month-old boy in it in the reeds by the river. Can you imagine a more vulnerable spot in the wilderness than a 3-year-old baby or 3-month-old baby in the reeds of a river with nothing but potentially the compassion of strangers to care for him? Well, this particular baby did have this going for him, and that is that this particular river was a major thoroughfare, like the 10 freeway for us back when we were making that trip from Agua Prieta to Claremont. And so people were likely to pass this particular basket. And we read in Exodus that someone did, that Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe one particular day, and she saw the basket out in the distance. She asked one of her maids to get the basket, and when she opened the basket, she saw this little baby crying. And in an example of so many in Scripture where a brave woman in the midst of a broader campaign of violence perpetrated by men, this woman's own father, the Pharaoh, acts out of compassion. We see Pharaoh's daughter take pity. The Greek verb that's used there is splagnizomai. She has compassion on this little boy. He's Hebrew, she's Egyptian. But somehow she sees something in their common humanity. Something speaks to her inside, her heart, her gut, and she cares for this little boy. She has him raised in her household, and that boy, of course, will later be called Moses, meaning out of water. And he, the recipient of compassion, would go on to be a vessel of God's compassion to a people enslaved in Egypt. Compassion. That is what Moses received from Pharaoh's daughter, and it is that same word that is used in today's passage, splagnizomai, compassion. I love the way Henry Nouwen describes compassion, and I imagine this is what was going on in the heart of Pharaoh's daughter that day. He writes this of compassion: it grows with the inner recognition that your neighbor shares your humanity with you. This partnership cuts through all walls which might have kept you separate. Across all barriers of land and language, wealth and poverty, knowledge and ignorance, we are one, created from the same dust, subject to the same laws, destined for the same end. I think maybe that's what was going on in Pharaoh's daughter that day, seeing this vulnerable child and seeing not a Hebrew, her an Egyptian, but seeing another human being in need of the compassion of others. Compassion, splagnizomai, it gets at the heart of things, doesn't it? It gets at the heart of Jesus. We read in today's passage, and Jesus, of course, gets us to the heart of God. Jesus Christ and the compassion he shows reveals something of who God is. We read time and again in the Hebrew Scriptures how the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Compassion. We see it in God's action saving the ancient Hebrew people from enslavement in Egypt and calling one who was a recipient of compassion himself, Moses, to lead that effort. Compassion. We see it in God, and then as Christians, we believe it became flesh for us in Jesus Christ, who was God's compassion brought near, who is the good shepherd who cared for the sheep and came in person to be with us, to walk with us. Compassion. We see it in Jesus' healing and his teaching. We see it in his proclamation. We see it in his ministry. We see it in his prophetic action. We see it in his life given for us. We see it in his life and how he rose again for us. Compassion. It's right at the heart of God, and we see it in Christ. And we, friends, are recipients of that great compassion. Thanks be to God. And the same Savior who shows us compassion then invites us, as Ashley reminded us for the children's sermon, to join compassion's harvest. That's the call in today's passage, as recipients of compassion, to go and join the harvest of compassion because there's so much need. Did you notice that in today's passage, even Jesus can't meet every need? Even Jesus can only heal, teach in one particular region at that time to a particular group of people. And so recognizing his limitations, recognizing his disciples are just so many, he invites his disciples to pray with him, and they pray something like this. They pray, "O Lord, please send more workers into the fields, for the harvest of compassion is so vast. There are so many people lonely and hungry and thirsty and in need of just human kindness, stuck by the side of the road. Send more workers into the field, we pray." Well, today we get to celebrate how God has answered that prayer here at Knox in one small way. Each person who'll be coming forward to be ordained or installed as an elder and deacon, they are each answering the call to join compassion's harvest. Tiffany Ashworth will be getting ordained as pastor at Occidental United Presbyterian Church at 3 p.m. today. And when she comes forward to get ordained and installed, answering the same questions that our elders and deacons will be asked in a short time, she will essentially be ordained to be a vessel of God's compassion to that church and to equip them to show compassion to their community and to the world. That is what our elders, our deacons, and our pastors lead us in. Compassion. Compassion for you all. Compassion for our community. Compassion for the world. That is part of the calling of Christian leadership. And thank heaven we have people answering that call today. You can't help everyone. You can't, I can't. Everyone who comes up today and kneels and steps into this leadership role, they can't help everyone. The vast field of human need is just too great. But like that search and rescue worker on an Arizona highway who saw just one group, and even though he was off duty, said they need help, and decided to step in and make a difference in just one person's life, one group's life, one congregation's life, it has an impact. It shows compassion. You and I can do that. And we can pray, "Oh God, send more workers out into that great compassion's harvest." In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.